it is good to tell the old, old story. And as we started last week, we're going to continue this week in Matthew chapter 1 and look at the story of Jesus and his birth and all that went with his birth. If you remember from last week, we started from Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts that this is the story of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we looked last week at the importance of that, the importance of him being the son of David. That 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God had come to David. Nathan the prophet had prophesied to David. David had become a great king, maybe the greatest king Israel would ever have. And he had basically, with his army, he had conquered all those around him. He said, you know, it's time for me to build a palace or a temple for my Lord after all he's done for me. And Nathan comes to him and he tells him, David, it's not for you to build that house. That will be for your son. But at the end of the great prophecy, he says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that was the promise that God made to David. And Matthew starts his book was showing that Jesus was the fulfillment of that great covenant that God had made with David. But then he goes on back to Abraham on another 800 years before Jesus, almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born. God had appeared to Abraham. Actually, as we read through the scriptures, we know he appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees before he even left his people. And God says to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of earth will be blessed. That last line is to all of us. Through your lineage, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of earth would be blessed through the coming of the Messiah. And so, Matthew starts with these two great promises to us. And so we see the faithfulness of God through the ages and how his plan was coming together in Jesus. But he doesn't end there. If you go through the next part of Matthew, he goes through the whole lineage of Jesus from Abraham all the way through Joseph to Jesus. And he has four people in there that stand out that we looked at in depth last week. Four women that kind of stand out. The first one is Tamar. And if you think about Judah, he was one of the 12 tribes. In fact, not just one of the 12 tribes. Judah was going to be the lineage of the kings. David would come from the lineage of the line of Judah. And at the time of Jesus, when he lived there in Jerusalem, all of Israel really was just known as Judah from the great tribe of Judah. But if you know the story of Tamar, Tamar had been married to one of Judah's sons and had died and become a widow, and Judah had sort of neglected her. And so Tamar seduces her father-in-law Judah, and they have twins. And through these twins is the lineage of the great King David. But Matthew doesn't stop with Tamar. He goes on down to Rahab. Rahab lived in the great city of Jericho. You remember when the children of Israel walk around and the walls come tumbling down? She was an innkeeper and actually known as a prostitute. But she had faith in God and actually hid with the spies or the scouts that went into Jericho. And through her lineage comes King David. Then we have Ruth from Moab, one of the countries hated by Israel. But she was a daughter-in-law and very devoted to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she too is in the lineage. But Matthew ends this section with one of the great lines. It says, and David, the father of Solomon. If David was not the greatest king of Israel, maybe Solomon. These were part of the golden age of Israel. David, the king of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. Bringing out the terrible adultery and the sin of David. And not hiding these things, but bringing them out. And so through these four women, we see the great grace of God to us. And Jesus, we see his humanity. Jesus is proclaimed to be the Son of God, but throughout the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And through these, we see, in Matthew's recount, we see his humanity as well. So in the great covenants to David and Abraham, we see the faithfulness of God and the fulfillment of the covenants that he's truly the Son of God. But through these women, we also see the grace of God and His humanity. And so Matthew brings us to a knowledge of Jesus that maybe not quite what we would have thought. And it's not the way maybe we would have done it if we were proclaiming the great Son of God. But look with me now to the next part of Matthew, as our scripture reading this morning, to the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or pledged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame, and so he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, this is a custom a little different from what we're used to. At that time, they would actually pledge or have actually a ceremony where, for all practical purposes, they were married. But the young woman was probably 12 or 13, and so they wouldn't come together as man and wife yet. And so that was the situation here. Actually, to break this apart would actually require a divorce. So basically, legally, they were married, though they weren't living as man and wife. And Joseph finds out now that Mary is pregnant. So what would you think? You've been pledged to a young woman and you find out that she's pregnant? It's pretty easy to see what Joseph thought. It says he was a righteous man or a just man. It simply means he was a man of principle. We would say he was a man of integrity. And by their law, here this young woman had been pledged to him, now was pregnant. So she must have been unfaithful to him. So he must, by law, put her away. And being a man of integrity, a just man, that's what he planned on doing. But it also says he planned to do it quietly. Evidently, there was already a very strong bond between Mary and Joseph at this time, and he probably felt very deeply. In these few verses, we see a number of things about Joseph. We see that he was a man of integrity that held to the law, but he was also a man of feeling. And we see his great feeling. And you can sort of see why God chose this man to be the earthly father to raise the young baby Jesus. But, of course, we know the next part, that the angel appears to Joseph. I don't know what it would be like to have an angel appear to you. And notice what he says. The angel appears, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. In other words, it's okay. You can think about, any of us, what we would think about it if we were put in the situation of Joseph. If the person you've been pledged to that you consider to be a virgin, now you find out she's pregnant. But now the angel appears to him and tells him, it's okay. It's okay to take her as your wife. And so we do, does. And the very next thing he says, and you shall call his name Jesus. And it said later on that he does call him Jesus. That means he accepts him as his son. And so Jesus becomes truly the son of Joseph, the son of David. But notice what it says about not putting her to shame. You see the real feeling, I think. If you go through the story, it's very short, it's very, very compact, but you see the feeling in Joseph. And I think it's one of those things all of us can think about if we were in that situation that Joseph was. But notice what he says to him. Consider these things, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You shall call him Jesus, and he will be a savior to his people. A lot of the songs we sing about Jesus, we talk about him being the king. And he was the king. But it's more than king, he was savior. And that's almost the label he's given at the very beginning, that Jesus is our savior, not just our king. If you look over to Matthew chapter 20, close to the end of Jesus' ministry, when the disciples are actually talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, he said, well, look at me. He says, even as the Son of Man, and notice that expression, Jesus normally referred to himself as the Son of Man. He brings out his humanity, his oneness with all of us. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served. What do we do with kings? We serve kings. We bow down before kings. And Jesus says, I didn't come to be your king. I didn't come to be served. I could have. It's almost like he's saying, I deserve that. I could have come as your king, but I didn't come as your king. He says, I came not to to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to be our Savior. We go through the scriptures, and a lot of people talk about Jesus as being a great teacher and presenting to us a great law and philosophy. That's not the reason Jesus came. You read through the New Testament and you see the things he taught. He does give us a great way to live. But that's not the reason he came. Not to give us a new philosophy or give us a new moral code. He came to be our Savior. To be the one that died on the cross for our sins. To remove us from the guilt that we have. And to give us a new relationship, a new covenant with God through his death upon the cross. Jesus came to fulfill those great covenants that God had made with David, the great covenants he had made with Abraham. And he came to give us a new way, a new covenant that came when he died upon the cross. Jesus came not to be the king, but to be the Savior of the world. And that truly is what the angel brings to Joseph, and I'm sure that went with Joseph and Mary throughout the time that they came. But notice what's on down, what Matthew comes and says next. And one of the great themes throughout Matthew is this idea that he introduces with introducing Jesus as the son of David, son of Abraham, is he is the fulfillment of all the scriptures that have gone on before. If you read on down to verse 22, and all this took place, look at verse 22. And all this took place, fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her; he did not know her until she had given birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Now this goes back to fulfill the scriptures of what God has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. If you look over to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah writes for us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. If you look at what's actually said, you should call his name Emmanuel. The idea is that this is the fulfillment of what went on with Jesus. That at the time that Isaiah writes, Israel is actually being attacked by two other armies. Actually, Judah is being attacked by the northern kingdom of Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. And the king, Isaiah comes to the king and says, King Ahaz is the king's name, you need to be firm. God will be with you. But the king doesn't trust God, and he goes on to Syria and asks them to help him. And so Isaiah said, I will give you a sign that you should have known that God was with you. He said, the virgin, evidently this was like the princess that would soon be married and she would bear a son. And that son, when he grew up and knows right from wrong, these two kings that you're so worried about won't even be there anymore. And the idea that through this birth, the people would know that God was with them, even though it didn't appear to them at that time. In the same way, Christ comes and is with us. And Christ gives us that idea that he truly is with us. He brings God to us. And it's through Jesus that we really know God. Jesus would say later on, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was through Jesus that we see the Father. One of the great themes throughout the book of John is in him we have life. Jesus came to bring us that life, to show us the Father. In chapter 20, the very end of John that we ended it with last week, John writes, these things are written that you will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus came to give us the Father, to show us life. And that's what we have in Jesus. And that's what Isaiah spoke so long ago to Israel. God is with you, Israel. And same way, God is with us today through Christ. That we know God is with us. And that's the idea of the name of Jesus. Look at how what we say in a name. Often one of the ideas that we have that we don't think much about is how important names are. Throughout scriptures, God has changed people's names. And one of the ones he changed was Abram to Abraham. We've read over the last couple of weeks the covenant that God made with Abraham. We've read it from chapter 12. You look over in chapter 15 and God repeats it again. And then in chapter 17, look what God does when he talks to Abraham. He says, "Behold, my covenant with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but now your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now you notice what God does in this simple little verse? He sort of twists it. He says, "Abram, I'm going to make you a father of many nations." That's how he starts off. Now Abram is 99 years old when God tells him this. If you read on in the New Testament, it says that he was no longer able to have children. He was past childbearing age, as most guys 99 years old are. Not only that, but Sarah was 90 years old. And says she was way past the age of having children. But God comes to them and says, "You're going to have children. It's going to be a son." Of course, that son's going to be Isaac. And through Isaac, of course, is going to be the father of Jacob. And Jacob's name would be changed to Israel and the father of many nations. But what God does here, he says, "You shall be." Then he changes his name to Abraham. He says, "Now you are." In other words, after God changes Abram's name to Abraham, he now speaks in the past tense. Nothing's physically changed. Isaac hasn't been born yet. But now God speaks as if Isaac has been born. And that's exactly what Paul mentions in Romans. And notice how Paul mentions this in Romans, the same idea that we have in the Scriptures. He says, "This is why it not depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all the offspring." That's the offspring of Abraham. "And only, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I will make you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that are not as if they do exist." In other words, God calls into things that don't exist as if they do. And that's what he does with Abraham. He says, "Abraham, you are now the father of many nations." But Abraham still had not had that son. Isaac would come another year later. But God speaks to it as if it already had happened, as in the past tense. And thus we see not only the faithfulness of God, but how God works through things. He calls into things that exist that don't exist yet. But he calls into them in existence as if they are, as if it's in the past tense. And I think that's the message we see in the birth of Jesus. Through this whole idea, we see his hand with us. We see how God works through David, how he works through Abraham, how he works through the people at the time of Jesus to bring about his message to the world. And we see the fulfillment of the Scriptures that we talked about with Isaiah. If you look on down to the very end, I want you to look at the last part. And this has come from Luke. Luke was written basically to the Gentiles, but he brings out the same idea. At the very end of chapter 2, Jesus is 8 days old, and they take him to the temple. They take him to the temple according to the customs to do the sacrifices. And an old man there, Simeon, and it's been revealed to Simeon that he'd get to see the Christ before he dies. And this is what he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, as you've prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," or to the nations, "and for glory to your people Israel." Now this is what Simeon says, and I want you to notice how close it is to what Isaiah had written nearly 700 years before Jesus. He says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will make hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind and to free the captives from prison and to release in dungeon those who are in darkness." Now the idea that Isaiah brings us, and it's the same one that Simeon spoke when Jesus was born, that Jesus would bring a new covenant, that he would be a light to the world. He would be a fulfillment of all those covenants that God had made in the past to Abraham, to David. But he would be more, because now he would be a light to the whole world. And Israel, the kingdom of David, would be open to everyone. And that's the message that Jesus, and that's what the message that Matthew starts with and brings us, the message of Jesus, the light to the world. He truly is a light and life to all those who come to him. And it's now a kingdom open to everyone who will believe in his name. And that's why we call him our Savior, because he is truly the Savior, not just of a select few, but of the whole world. All those who will call upon his name, all those who will come to him, he offers the true life, the life now and the life for all eternity. So at this time of year, let's remember the story of Jesus, the story that he truly is our Savior, the light to the world, and that we need to reflect that in our lives and be a light to the world. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there'll never be a better time than this very morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's gather, we stand and sing.